you should do this, you should do that, here are 10 tips for, you know, being more productive, or whatever we're trying to do in life, you know, the like tips and tricks or life hacks or that kind of thing. That's advice. But the gospel is good news. Right? It's good news. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we receive. It's something that we hear. It's a message, namely about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. I often think, when I'm thinking about sharing the good news message, I think of a newspaper boy, you know, maybe back in the time of World War II or something, you know, standing on the street corner saying, "Extra, extra, read all about it. Here's the news," right? Like, news is something that has happened in the past, right? In history, in time, something that has happened. And it's good news because it has implications for our lives. So Jesus has come. He has done something. He has lived a perfect life. He has died for our sins. He has risen from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And he has done this for us. And now he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. So the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he has done, that is the good news message that we're all about in One Hope Canada. And as a church, as the body of believers, we are to be about the good news, the gospel. And so I want to look at this good news message from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. He shares this good news message, and basically this is his thesis statement at the very beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He gives his big idea or his thesis statement, and then he continues to expand on that and expound this good news message through the first several chapters of Romans. And so I want to just look at some of the highlights. We obviously couldn't cover all of those verses in one morning, but I want to show you the structure of Paul's arguments and how he's presenting this good news. So he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So there's our word, there's our phrase, the gospel. And you could actually put the words good news in there, because gospel literally means good news. So I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we must receive this gospel. This gospel is the power of God, and this gospel leads to salvation when it is received. And so Paul is like this great spiritual physician, right? A physician, when he's seeing a patient, gives a diagnosis, right? And so Paul begins his argument by giving the diagnosis. And the diagnosis is sin. And so he's a doctor of the soul. And he diagnoses man's condition apart from Christ. And he seeks to answer three big questions in his diagnosis. He seeks to answer these three questions. Who are we? Who is God? And what's the problem? Who are we, who is God, and what's the problem? These are the three big questions that he's trying to answer in his diagnosis. Or you could also say that he's an expert builder. An expert builder has to lay a strong foundation. And the foundation that he's saying, these are some fundamental truths or things we need to know or understand in order to understand the good news. Or another example could be a playwright. A playwright sets the scene, right? Tells you what's happening. Have you ever come into a movie halfway through the movie and you're thinking, I have no idea what's going on in this movie. I missed the opening scenes. I missed all of the setup. And this doesn't make any sense to me, right? Well, so Paul is saying, I need to give a diagnosis. I need to lay a foundation. I need to set the scene so that the good news message actually sounds like good news. Because if you come in halfway through the story, it's not comprehensible. And so he wants to lay this foundation, set this scene, give a proper diagnosis of the patient's symptoms so that they understand that there's a cure, and that the cure is Christ, and that they can receive him and be healed. And that's the good news. But I am jumping ahead of myself a little bit, just gave all the points away from my sermon. But Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, let's look at this together. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And so we see here, first he answers the question, who are we? Who are people apart from God and his mercy? It says that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we are truth suppressors, ungodly, unrighteous. We are, in biblical language, we are sinful. We are sinners, separated from a holy God who is the creator. And so he goes on to say that God is the creator of everything, that he is holy, that he's revealed himself in creation, and also we know that he has revealed himself in Scripture. He's the creator and the ruler. So because he made everything, he has the authority to tell us what is right and wrong, how life should work, and how we are designed. We have been designed by a creator, designed to reflect him, image him, know him, love him, be in relationship with him. But what have we done as people? We've turned our backs on him. We've wandered off. We've wandered away. We've turned away. And in the gospel, he says, come back, and I've made a way. And that's part of the good news as well. And so he has the right to judge us for our rebellion, because we've committed divine treason. Let me try to illustrate this with an example of God's creator rights and authority. Because he made us, we belong to him. He has the right as the designer to tell us how we ought to live. Before I get into that illustration, let me give you one other illustration just about design. If I try to use this clicker that's designed to transition slides, if I try to use this as a hammer, what would happen to the clicker? It would get broken. Well, that's exactly what happens to us when we don't live our lives according to God's design. It ends up leading to brokenness. And we are made to know him, love him, and serve him. We're made for a relationship with him, but because we've turned away, our lives are broken. Another example, think of a parent. And they're good parents, they're loving parents, they ask their child to do something reasonable, a reasonable request, could you tidy up your room or make your bed or something like that? And imagine that child was like, no, I don't have to listen to you, and slaps them across the face and spits on them. I don't know about you, but I would be like, I would be like horrified, right? Because that parent is loving, because that parent is good, because that parent has asked something reasonable of their children, and for their children to treat them so disrespectfully would be unthinkable for us. Well, times that by a million, because that's what happens when we sin against the Creator. He has the most right, the most authority. He is the one who has made us and given us life, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And when we sin, when we turn our backs on him, when we go against his ways, we're saying, it's like we're slapping, we're spitting, we're saying, we're turning our back on him. Greg Gilbert, in his book on the gospel, he says this: sin is a person's rejection of God's creator rights over him. Basically, it's saying, I don't need to listen to you. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Eve said, the serpent deceived Eve to eating of the fruit so that she could define what was good and evil for herself. Right? She wanted that autonomy. She wanted to say, I want to define what is good and evil. I want to say what is right and what is wrong. I want to choose that for myself. And I don't want to listen to what God says about what is right and what is wrong. We see that all the way throughout the Old Testament. It says man did whatever was right in his own eyes. So he said, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm going my own way. He goes on to say that it's not just... Paul goes on to say that it's not just those who are committing lawlessness as sinners, but it's also the self-righteous who are guilty before God. And actually, self-righteousness is a sin. And it might be the worst sin because it's the one sin that would keep us from turning to God. It's pride, right? It's saying, I don't need help. It's self-reliance, self-salvation, looking to our own goodness or our own worth or our own works to save us instead of looking to the perfect work of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 23 says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." So first he addresses the Gentiles who don't have the revelation of God, but then he moves into addressing the Jews who, even though they had the revelation of God, they had the laws of God, the commands of God, the word of God, they were still guilty. Even though they knew what was right, they didn't do what was right. He says, "You, the judge, practice." Remember how Jesus elevated the law. He didn't say just if you commit adultery in reality. He said, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He says, it's not just those who actually physically kill people who are murderers, but if you've been angry with your brother and you say, "You fool," you've committed murder in your heart. So you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. You know, self-salvation or self-reliance or self-righteousness or pride in the kind of overarching illustration that we have this morning is that idea of a doctor giving a diagnosis. That's like the person who says, "I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm fine. I don't need help," right? And though the symptoms are showing that they're not fine, they maybe have a terminal illness, and if it's not checked out, if it's not properly diagnosed, if they don't receive the cure, then they're going to perish. They're going to die. And that's what happens when the self-righteous say, "No, I don't need any help. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need the medicine, or I don't need the cure. I don't need help," is what that says. Goes on in Romans 3, chapters 9 and 10 and verse 23. So if you want to read this full chapter, he really gives an extended diagnosis of man's condition apart from Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 and 23, I'm just going to give a snapshot of it. He says, "What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So does he say some of us are in this boat? No, he says all of us are in the same boat. We are all sick. We all have the same condition. We all have broken, our relationships are broken with God because we have all turned away. Each one has gone his own way, right? We've all tried to do things our way instead of God's way. We've all, in essence, said, "I want to be God and define what is right and wrong for myself," rather than listening to and receiving what God says is right for me. And so let me remind you, the diagnosis that Paul gives is that we are sinners, that we are separate from God, that he's the creator, that he is the rightful authority to tell us how we ought to live and to judge us for our crimes. But nothing we have said so far is good news. Did you notice that? If we stop there, it wouldn't be very good news at all, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God is the creator who has the right to judge us. That if we full stop there, that would be very bad news, right? Very bad news for sinners. Very bad news for all of us. But it's the necessary context for the good news to make sense, which we're going to get into next. Because you're not really interested in receiving a cure if you don't know that you're sick, right? And if you haven't been diagnosed with the disease of sin, and you don't even see it as a problem, why would you ever want to seek a cure? Or if you, I was thinking about that illustration of the boy, extra, read all about it. Imagine World War II. Imagine he said, "Hitler is dead, the war is over. wow, that's a proclamation of good news, right? Like we just celebrated Remembrance Day yesterday, and we're thinking about those things. And that would have been a declaration of good news, something that has happened that has implications for the people's lives. But imagine someone lived in a rural community and they didn't even know a war was going on, and someone said, the war is over, and they were like, I didn't know there was a war. They wouldn't receive it as good news because they wouldn't understand the context. Or somebody who gets a diagnosis, you go up to someone and say, you're sick. And they say, I'm not sick. I don't know what you're talking about. Or say you go up to them and you say, you need this cure. You need to take this cure. But they don't understand that there's anything wrong with them. So there's certain things that Paul is doing here where he's setting the stage, building the foundation, giving the diagnosis so that the people that he's speaking to will understand their needs, that they'll seek a cure. And so that leads us into the good news. And the good news is that Christ is the cure, or the cure is Christ for the problem, the disease of sin. And the person and work of Christ is death, burial, resurrection. That's the bullseye of the gospel, right? If you think about 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, it says, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul saying this is of first importance, this is the bullseye, this is the center of the gospel message, and it's the person and work of Jesus, especially his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Now, there's this great word, this powerful word in Scripture that kind of pivots everything that has said before, and it has this power to undo everything that has been said already. And Greg Gilbert talks about this word in his book on the gospel, and he gives these examples. He says the plane went down, but no one was hurt. You have cancer, but it is easily treatable. Your son was in a car accident, but he is fine. You notice the word there that everything pivots on, but. It has this power to undo everything that has come before it. A plane crash, but no one was hurt. Cancer, but it's easily treatable. Car accident, but no one was hurt. Notice how it has the power to kind of sweep away what has come before. And that's exactly the word Paul uses in Romans. He says, but now. Now there is hope. Now there is a way. Now there is good news. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. As he pivots this conversation, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And so he says, but now there's redemption. There's redemption that is found in a person. And that person is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of these benefits of salvation are received in Christ. Sometimes we think about preaching the gospel, the good news, the cure, as something that Christ has won for us, but it's apart from him. It's almost like he kind of, you know, purchased something for us and then offers it to us, but it's like being gifted a Ferrari or something. But it's not outside of him. Salvation is in Christ. The good news of the gospel is Jesus. Who he is and what he has done, right? That's why he says there's redemption in Christ Jesus. That's one of Paul's favorite sayings, is it's in Christ, in union with Christ. It's all of the benefits, all that he has done for us is received in him. And it's a relationship, right? It says this is eternal life, that you might know God. And we can only know God through Jesus Christ. And so he says, a righteousness of God. This is one of the benefits of salvation. Righteousness of God. Not something that we earn of ourselves, but something that's gifted to us through faith. It says the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They talk about this righteousness that would come. And we are justified by his grace, declared not guilty. Receive the righteous standing of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the perfect work of Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We could go on and on like a diamond and look at all the different aspects of the gospel, all of the different benefits, all of the different angles on the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's all in him. It's all in Christ. Nothing in salvation is received outside of Christ. It's only in who he is and what he has done. And so the propitiation by his blood, this is the wrath of God being diverted away from us, because it was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. He died for our sins. Here's another. He keeps on going. He says in Romans 5, 6, 8, and 6, 23, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know what I love about this passage is he says, while we were weak, ungodly, and sinners. That's who Christ died for. And so if that's you, there's good news for you. But if that's not you, I don't have anything for you. There is no good news for you. That's what Jesus said. He said, "I have not come for the healthy, but for the sick." He said, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. And what he was saying there is those who are willing to admit their unrighteousness, those who are willing to humble themselves and see their true condition, those who are willing to accept the diagnosis will seek the cure. But he says, if you're not willing to accept the diagnosis, I have nothing for you, right? So if you're weak, ungodly, and sinful, then there's hope for you. There's salvation for you. There's life for you. There is redemption for you. And it's in Christ. And it's offered to you as a gift, not something you have to earn, but something that you receive by faith. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we talk about in either Awana or with One Hope Canada, when we're sharing the gospel with kids, we talk about this illustration, the perfect report card, right? And Jesus has earned the A+ with his life. And what we've earned is a big fat F-, right? We failed. And Jesus says, here, I'll give you my perfect report card, and I'll take your imperfect score. We call that the great exchange. He takes our sin on himself on the cross, and he gives us his perfect righteousness, or he offers it to us as a gift. His perfect performance for our failure. And so let me remind you, Christ is the cure. Who he is and what he has done. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, realized in the New Testament. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to bring us back to God, to earn salvation for us so that he could offer to us the free gift of eternal life. It doesn't cost anything for us, but it cost him everything. And so once we understand the diagnosis of sin and we see that Christ is the cure, that doesn't mean that we're automatically saved. There's still something left for us to do. And I'm not even sure if I like that the word do, but something for us to believe. Yet we have to receive the medicine, right? That's the final point. It's not enough to understand the disease, to understand the diagnosis, to even know about the cure. You know, you must receive the cure. You must receive the medicine of Christ for it to have an effect in your life, for salvation to come. I love this passage in Scripture. It's kind of going off one of the other apostles, but it's one of my favorite verses. It says in John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did what? Receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Not to those who do or work or strive, but to those who receive and believe in Christ will be saved. Those who take the medicine will be healed. And so this taking of the medicine, that's trusting in and resting in Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He has accomplished for our salvation. It means, remember we talked about being desperately dependent? It means depending on God and not on ourselves. Depending on Christ to save us and what He has done. Trusting that all of our sins were paid for on the cross, and that we are forgiven in Christ, and that we are reconciled to God and saved forever. But here's how Paul puts it in Romans. He says, the righteousness of God, how is it received? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Those are the key words that Paul uses, faith and believe. That's trust. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. How is this propitiation received? By faith. So that He might be just and the justifier of the one who what? Has faith in Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. So all of Christ and all of His benefits are received by the empty and open hands of faith. Just like you receive a gift from anyone on Christmas morning, you receive a gift, and how do you receive it? With empty and open hands. With gratitude. That's how you receive gifts. You don't work for gifts, you don't earn gifts, because if you earned it, it would no longer be a gift, it would be your due, it would be your wages, right? But God offers us salvation in Christ as a gift, and the only way we can receive it is like a little child who believes and receives from Christ. And then finally, he says here in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Remember that list of people, that diagnosis, the weak, the sinful, the ungodly? Here's the good news. If they believe in Him who justifies the ungodly, their faith will be counted as righteousness. We are so bad at receiving from God. We so want to do something that we have a hard time. You know, I think of the commands of God, even the Sabbath commandment to rest one day a week. And God says, God tells the Israelites, tells His people, rest one day of the week. And they say, no, I can't do that. He literally tells them, do nothing one day. No, we can't do nothing. We have to do something, right? And isn't that the same as us? We say, really, could it be so simple that God offers this such good gift to us, and we have to be just humble and receive it? And that's true faith. That's trusting in Christ. There's three parts to faith. I just want to close with this final illustration. And the three parts to saving faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. And they go with our three categories. So the knowledge part is like understanding certain things. We have to have certain information. We have to know about our condition. We have to know the diagnosis. We have to understand who Christ is and what He has done for us. There's certain things we have to know in order to be saved. Information, news, that's why it's called good news. And then we have to ascend, there's assent. We have to believe that knowledge. We have to believe that information is true. We have to say, I believe. But we even see in Scripture that the demons believe. It says, they believe and they tremble. So there's a third part to saving faith, which is trust. And the trust part is that's receiving it for yourself. That's receiving the medicine. And when I was a teenager, I did a parachute course with Army cadets. And yes, I jumped out of perfectly good airplanes. And some people would say, why would you ever do that? Well, it was fun. I remember the training that we went through, and they wanted to reassure us that when we jumped out of that airplane that our parachute was going to open. Right? That's a kind of an important part of the training. So they showed us all of the safety checks that the parachutes go through, how it's packed, Here's all the checks and double checks that it goes through. Here's the process. Here's how the mechanisms work. Here are all the safeguards. Here's what you do if there is sort of a malfunction. All of these things to tell us, to reassure us, when you jump out of that airplane, your parachute's going to open. That was a big part of our training. So you have the knowledge now. And then you get in, you strap up, you get all your gear on, you get into the airplane, and you ascend into the sky. Well, that's kind of like the believing part. Like, okay, I believe. I've taken in that information. I've got the gear on. I'm going up into the air, sort of thing. But then there's that final part, which is trust, right? And you know what the trust part is? It's jumping, taking that plunge. And your ripcord pulls, and your canopy opens, and it's like, 1, 2, 3, check canopy, and you're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it worked, right? And then, but you're not doing anything, it's the canopy that's carrying you, right? And in the illustration, the canopy is Christ. And he is carrying you all the way home. When you put your trust in him, just like that canopy carried me safely to the ground, the canopy of Christ carries you all the way home. And sometimes in our lives as believers, we can kind of grab the reins and we pull ourselves up and we're kicking as hard as we can. We think we're flying. We think it's all depending on us. It's like our strength, we're holding ourselves up. But meanwhile, what's really holding us up? It's Christ. It's the canopy. So why not just rest in him? Where he is, there we shall be also. That's the good news of Christianity, is that we have received everything in Christ. Now in gratefulness, we go out and we live for him. We've already got the perfect score, the A+. Now we go out and we love and serve others because of what Christ has done for us. And so here are my final two closing points. If you haven't already, believe in and receive Christ. We've heard the diagnosis, you've heard the cure, receive it. Receive the medicine of Christ and be saved. And then if you've done that, which I'm assuming most of you have today, share him with others. But our lives are not, we don't just need the gospel for our salvation, we need the gospel for all of life. As believers, we need to continue to rest in Christ. We need to continue to depend on him. We need to continually be reminded over and over again. The apostles are reminding the believers, remember Christ. Remember what he's done for you. Remember that everything is in him. And then remember his power is with you and in you to go and glorify him in the world. And so this is our purpose. We present the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Something that has happened, that has been done for us outside of us in Christ. He has perfectly obeyed you. He has died in our place. He has been buried, and our sins are buried with him. And he has risen from the dead so that we can be risen to newness of life. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. And has promised that he'll always be with us through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Be with us now. Help us to share this message with boldness for your glory and for others' good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as bread. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in the yard, declaring the word of the Lord.
Just want to remind you that that Christ is a cure, right? If you're here and you haven't yet received the cure, the medicine, to take care of the sin problem, we'd love to talk with you more about it. Just give me a call or give one of our elders or Pastor Travis a call, and we'd be more than happy to sit down with you and talk further with you about how you can receive the cure if you're here and you haven't yet done that. And those of you that have received the cure, Christ, let's give the cure to other people around us that need the medicine, that need Jesus, because they're dying, they're sick in sin, and they need Jesus, they need the medicine. So who am I going to speak the gospel to this week? Who am I going to tell about Jesus so that they can receive the cure? Amen. Let's think about that. Father, thank you for these times that we've been together. Lord, today has been no mistake that we're here. Lord, this is your sovereign doing that each and every one of us are here in worship and here to hear the message that Brother Corey brought to us of the problem of sin, the sickness of sin, and oh, the only cure being Jesus. Lord, it's really simple. It's so simple that a little child can understand it and grasp the gospel. And Lord, we know children do grasp the gospel and children do come to believe in Jesus. But yeah, whatever the reason is, sometimes us as we are older, we just don't let it happen because we're so full of pride and we think we're okay. And we think we don't need the doctor and we don't need the cure. Lord, but all of us do. We're all sinners and we all fall short. We all miss the mark of your holiness, your standard of righteousness because of our sin. And sin separates us from a holy God. And the only medicine, the only cure is Jesus, who died on that cross for each and every one of us. Thank you that the gospel is for everyone, whosoever will may come, but we have to make the choice. And if you're here this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you need to receive that cure, we'd love to present Jesus to you. And just slip up your hand if you're here without Christ this morning. You need Jesus. We'd love to talk with you and have someone sit down with you this morning. Anybody. Father, thank you that you're with us here this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we leave and go our separate ways. And we pray, Father, that we would go thinking about what we have heard here this morning, not just shoving it off, not just putting it off to another day, but that we would do business with God right here and now. Lord, as we are here and as we leave, that we'll be thinking about these truths from the Word of God, that we'll seek out others who can help us understand it even more. So we thank you for each who are here this morning. Thank you for Corey and his dear wife, Emily, and their family. Your blessings upon them. continue to use them mightily in the furtherance of the gospel, in spreading the gospel through One Hope Canada and through Awana Ministry and wherever they go. We thank you for that. So we commit each to you here today. Your blessing upon everyone here, young and old alike. May the name of Jesus be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to let Corey and his family be dismissed and meet us out there. Remind the ladies that Lee is meeting with you out in the multi-purpose room. If you brought your lunch, she's got a little assignment for you all out there, I think. Okay? You are dismissed. Thank you very much, everybody. Good to have you all here with us.